And we appreciate Brother Nelson so very much for coming to be a part of this conference. God bless you, brother.
Thank you.
Amen. Yes, sir.
Well, amen. We were talking out in the hall. Seemed like you get in trouble talking out in the hall. But we were talking, it was said that, you know, the conference just started and now it's almost over. And I got to thinking, and, you know, this is just a foretaste of heaven. Whenever we get to heaven, we're going to be with the Lord, be able to worship Him for all eternity without ceasing. So this morning I want to try to bring a message I hope will encourage you. It's a practical message. The title is Jacob, an Object of Grace. And in Genesis chapter 25, verse 21, "And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah his wife conceived. And the children struggled together within her. And she said, If it be so, why am I thus? And she went to inquire of the Lord, and the Lord said unto her, Two nations are in thy womb, and two manners of people shall be separated from thy bowels. And the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. And when her days to deliver were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. And the first came out red all over like a hairy garment, and they called his name Esau. And after that came his brother out, and his hand took hold of Esau's heel, and his name was called Jacob. And Isaac was 80 years old when she bare them. And the boys grew, and Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field, and Jacob was a plain man, dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison, but Rebekah loved Jacob." I want to look at Jacob's life, and basically I want to look at his life for a few reasons. First off, there's a lot said about Jacob in the Bible. And when the Lord mentions things over and over, repetitive mention, we ought to look at some of those things. And so I want us to look at Jacob's life. Secondly, we find that Jacob had a very crucial role in the history of Israel. And we find that, you know, it was Jacob's son that went down into Egypt and preserved the people. Thirdly, because Jacob is a Bible character that most of us can identify with. I mean, we look at his life, we see that he's one of the most human characters in the Word of God. Jacob had many victories, but he also had a lot of defeats. I feel kind of like that. Sometimes I feel like I'm on top of the mountain, and most of the time I feel like I'm down in the valley. This year has been a very tough year for me, and I've had a hard time keeping myself encouraged because of the pain and then just many other things. As a pastor, you look at the condition of the church, and sometimes it breaks your heart, and other times you're joyful that you see spiritual growth or you see blessings in the lives of the people. And so we're kind of like Jacob. We have struggles. Matter of fact, Jacob had struggles from the very beginning of his life. He came out grabbing his brother's heel. He wanted to come out first, but he couldn't do it. Well, we find between his experiences, he had more heartaches and sorrows than most. We find he cheats, and he's cheated. He deceives, and he's deceived. He's angered, and he makes angry, and he shocks others, and is shocked. The story of Jacob's life is very similar to most of ours, two steps forward and one step back. Do you ever get up feeling like that? Most of the days I get up feeling like that. So Jacob was a schemer and a dreamer. Not the kind of dreamer that we have today. Not a Beto dreamer. I'm going to leave that alone. He had an eye for business, yet he was a man of faith and had a heart for God. Jacob cheated his brother, but he also wrestled with God. Now, Brother Horner was preaching last night, and he said something that triggered, and I made a note, and I got back to the motel last night, and I wanted to look at that word wrestled. And I began to look at it, and he wrestled with a purpose. And so in verse 26, I want to read that passage of Scripture. In verse 24 of Genesis chapter 32. And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled with a man with him until the break of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh. Now this is the man wrestling with Jacob. And the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, "Let me go, for the day breaketh." And he said, "I will not let thee go, except thou bless me." And he said unto him, "What is thy name?" And he said, "Jacob." And he said, "Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with the men, and hast prevailed." And Jacob asked him and said, "Tell me, I pray thee, thy name." And he said, "Wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name?" And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. Whenever it talks about he wrestled and the one that he wrestled with could not prevail, it isn't that God cannot prevail over us, because God's will be done. Whenever I got to kind of looking at all of this, I found out that the Lord wrestled with him for a period of time to encourage his faith. And then we find it shows God's interest in our lives and in the spiritual conflicts that we have. I wonder, you know, we think of Jacob wrestling with God in a physical sense. But have we not, as believers, wrestled with God in prayer? I remember a couple of instances. One of my granddaughters was riding a motorcycle, and she didn't really know what she was doing. And the motorcycle hit the concrete thing in front of a door. It throwed her off. She hit the door with this part of her face, and it broke a bunch of that stuff. It also put a big hole in her leg, and whenever I got to her, she was unconscious. I wrestled with God for her life. I didn't know what God's will was, but I wanted to seek the Lord on her behalf. And I was so thankful when the doctors come out and said, "She's going to be okay." So just as Jacob, you and I often will also wrestle with God. And the reason Jacob wrestled with God was he knew that it was God, as we read in the last verse. And whenever we go to the Lord in prayer, seeking His divine providence in life. You know, sometimes when we pray, we don't change God's mind. But God uses prayer as a means of accomplishing His will. So Jacob's will was accomplished. God said, "You're going to be a prince of Israel." And we see how God worked in his life and used him. He deceived his father, but he heard the very voice of God. You know, whenever we walk with the Lord, we're very close. And then sometimes when we deceive, and the Lord has to chasten us. He was a man with scars, and he knew many of the detours of life. You know, if everything worked like I figured that it should work, I would never have any detours. We were coming up here for this Bible conference, and we got out here on I-20. And they had a detour. It was a long detour, and I was getting anxious. I wanted to be here. Well, we have detours in life. It was never easy. He never made things easy on himself. I think sometimes whenever we don't follow the guidance of the Lord, we make things hard on ourselves. And whenever we follow the direction of the Lord, when we follow His guidance, then we find that life is so much easier. If a man ever proved Romans 8:28, all things work together for good, it was Jacob. When God is through with Jacob, he is transformed into a patriarch, the father of an entire nation. So it's important to realize in this story, the story of Jacob, Jacob is never the hero. God is always the hero. It is always God that brings the blessing. as he wrestled with God. It was God that brought the blessing, not Jacob. So we find, here's a summary of his life. He's born clutching his brother's heel. He cheats his brother out of his birthright. He deceives his father in order to obtain the blessings. He spends 20 years working for his uncle, and his uncle cheats him. Can you imagine raising up the veil and finding it's Leah, not Rachel? So he goes right back into the same circumstance, and he works another 7 years for Rachel. And that I can just imagine how that created problem. When we were missionaries in Old Mexico, they have people or men down there that marry two wives. And I found that they never lived together as one family. They would have one wife on this side and one wife on this side, and there was great tension in the courtyard. So can you imagine? I mean, they know that Jacob loves Rebekah, but he was married to Leah. I think that would create some tensions. His children are involved in all kinds of horrible things. His oldest son, Reuben, slept with his stepmother. His favorite son, Jacob, as far as he knows, he's dead. But in all reality, he was sold into bondage in the land of Egypt. But in the end of that, whenever Jacob goes down to Egypt, can you imagine how his brothers were dreading coming home after they had been down in Egypt? They've got to come home and tell Daddy, Daddy, Joseph really isn't dead. We sold him, and he's down in Egypt, and he wants you to come down there. What a sorrow. I have never lost. Well, yes, I have lost a brother. He was stillborn, but what a sorrow that Jacob went through in that time, losing his favorite son, the son with the coat of many colors. In his youth, he was a schemer. In his middle years, he was a hireling. He died in Egypt, never being able to enter into the promised land that God had promised them. But he left instructions. Whenever you leave here, you take my bones with you and you bury them in the promised land. You see, he had become a man of faith. He believed the promises of God. So when you look at his life, it appeals that he's a failure. But the Scripture says just the opposite. The Scripture tells us that his life was not a failure because his name ends up in Hebrews chapter 11 as a man of faith. So here's the wonder of his story. Jacob was a man of faith. A proof of this is seen in the fact that when God identifies himself with his people later, he says, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So Jacob had gained favor with the Lord. Jacob was used of the Lord to accomplish the Lord's purpose. So I want us to look for just a moment. Grace is the unseen action of God throughout a person's life. Do you understand all the things that have transpired in your life? I don't. I don't understand a lot of the things that have taken place. But you see, grace works according to God's own will. In Psalm 135 and 6, whatsoever the Lord pleased, that he did in heaven and in the earth, in the seas, and all deep places. God does what he wants, when he wants, and where he wants. And it will come to pass. Why did God choose the younger twin and not the older to be the beneficiary of the promise? Why was Esau, and we look at this and, you know, the was Esau worse than Jacob? No. Neither one of them had done anything. They were still in the womb. They had did nothing. So the younger twin was also sinful, just as Esau was, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so we find Jacob named emphasizes the weaknesses that he had. His name literally means heel grabber, or one who follows on another's heel. You know, the Indians, that's the name they would have given him, he who follows on another's heel. His name sounds a lot more silly than sinister. But it describes the kind of man that Jacob was before the grace of God in his life. Genesis chapter 27 and verse 36, immediately after finding that Jacob had stolen his blessing, Esau said of Jacob, "Is not he rightly named Jacob? For he hath supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he taketh away my blessing." And he said, "Hast thou not reserved a blessing for me?" Secondly, grace is according to God's purpose and God's purpose alone. Why did God choose me? Why did God choose you? Because it pleased him to do so. Why did God choose Jacob rather than Esau? Because it pleased God to do so. Well, does that mean that Jacob was blessed and Esau was doomed to live a miserable life? No. If you look at the people in the world today, they think they're very happy. They enjoy life. They enjoy blessing. Matter of fact, some of the blessings that we have, they have. The only difference is we have the eternal blessing of God's presence. God ordained that Esau would be the younger brother's servant, but he was still the head of a nation. He was still a king, if you will. And the two nations are still having a lot of problems today. From this note, we note that God starts working his grace in our lives before we were born. I was adopted. My parents came to the hospital and picked me up. One woman brought me into this world. Another woman was my mother. You see, the grace of God began before I was born, and it begins in your lives in the same way. Matter of fact, it begins way back yonder, before the foundation of the world, when our names were written in the Lamb's Book of Life. My name was written in there, Jimmy Edgar Nelson. It didn't have to be changed. That's right. You see, God works in our lives. So we look and we find the story that Jacob has begins before he was even born. In Genesis chapter 25, verse 19, it gives us the story of his birth with two chronological details. Isaac was 40 years old when he married Rebekah and 60 years old when Jacob and Esau were born. Verse 21 tells us as Isaac prayed the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was barren. God had promised Abraham that his seed would become a great nation. Now, Esau's not having any problem with wives and kids. I mean, he's having all kinds of kids. And Jacob and Rebekah, they're not doing so well. But Jacob is the chosen. But unlike his grandfather, Jacob waits on the Lord, and Rebekah finally conceives. But as the weeks pass before they're born, the babies begin to struggle inside the mother. It's kind of like brothers, they're always fussing and fighting. Well, they start very early. In fact, it was so concerning to Rebekah that she sought the Lord about it. And the Lord said unto her, "Two nations are in thy womb, and two manners of people shall be separated from thy bowels. And the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger." Role reversals. Two nations, continual conflict, and that conflict goes on today. Different strengths. One will be stronger than the other. Israel is one of the strongest nations in the world today. They don't have border problems. They don't have immigration problems. They have a very strict laws and they follow those laws. Role reversal. Now this was very odd in the time of Jacob. The older son always received the blessing. He always received the greater inheritance. But here, in God's providence, it's just the opposite. Now, Jacob and Rebekah had a little bit to do with it, but it was still Romans 8:28 in the providence of God. His father, Isaac, gave Jacob the blessing and the birthright. Now, Esau sold his birthright. Grace, that is divine work of God that brings salvation to sinners. In Romans chapter 9, And verse 10, and not only this, but when Rebekah had also conceived by one, even our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth, it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. It wasn't Esau's sins that were hated, it was Esau. Yes. Jacob was loved. Aren't you glad that God loved you? Yes. And saved you and given us the promises? In Romans chapter 9, Paul shows that salvation is entirely, completely, wholly, exclusively by God's grace. He chose Jacob and rejected Esau before the boys were born, before either of them had time to do good or evil. When my uncle died, we were at the funeral, and I was in seminary. I was a young seminary student, and I thought I had all the answers. I found out later I still don't have all the answers. But one of my cousins made the statement, well, I think whenever you stand before God, he'll look at the good stuff and the bad stuff, and he'll make an adjustment, or he'll make a decision. And I am crouching as the lion for the kill. And my father steps between us. And he says, Jack, I don't believe that at all. And I'm kind of startled. I didn't know my dad was a theologian. But he told Jack, he said, I was so happy when your dad called me on the phone and told me that God had saved him by grace through faith in Christ Jesus. And I was a little shocked, but it also gave me a great assurance of my father's salvation, because I had worried about that. And that's one of those things that we worry about, like Jacob. And so I was excited. And so we find God's purpose was according to his choice. I've had people tell me, well, I'm too young to get involved in church and all that stuff. When I'm older, I'll do it. Well, Felix said, when a convenient time comes, I'll discuss this again with you. That convenient time may never come for them. We don't do it. God does it, and God does it in his time, in his way, and in his manner. I have seen men that whenever you talk to them, one guy says, I had a pile of sheetrock for an altar. He said, the fellow talked to me, and I realized I was a sinner, and I called on the name of the Lord, right there where we were at. You see, evangelism takes place mainly outside of the church. We come into the church to worship. So, Esau was a hunter. I mean, if we were going to choose one of the two boys to be the father of a nation, we would have probably chosen Esau because, after all, he's a man's man. He's a hunter. And, you know, he's a very strong man. And on the other hand, Jacob is a plain man, dwells in tents. Some of the guys I used to run with would have called him a mama boy. Secondly, Esau didn't have any problem producing sons and daughters. Jacob didn't have any children. He and his wife prayed unto the Lord for a long time to get children. But God chose Jacob. Like Abraham, he was barren. He had a barren wife. In fact, they only had two children, and they only had those two children after they pleaded with the Lord for many, many years. But then we see something else. God's promises and purpose never fail. God doesn't make mistakes. He doesn't have to go back to plan two. There is no plan two. There is the will of God. No matter how hard it is to harmonize the doctrine of sovereign grace, especially election, with human responsibility, the Scripture clearly reveals the truth is those who are saved because God chose us and brought it to pass. So we that are the elect of God are chosen out of a group. Why didn't God choose this person? Or why didn't God choose that person? We're not told. We don't need to know. Spurgeon said, if the elect of God were to have a yellow stripe painted up their back, I would not go about raising shirt tails but preaching Christ to men as they are. You see, we don't need to know who the elect are. We just need to simply do what God's told us to do. According to verses 6 through 11, God has always chosen individuals for salvation, even among Israel. Romans 2, 28 and 29 tells us that. God's choice is not based on what anyone does. You can't work your way to heaven. I hear we hear that all the time. My favorite example of not what to do is Joel Osteen. He had the opportunity on a Larry King interview to share the gospel. He asked him three different times and just opened the door, said, here, just give a testimony on national television. And he basically said, well, I believe there's many ways that a man can get to heaven. I beg to differ. There is only one way, and that is through the Lord Jesus Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Augustine, top lady, in How Vast the Benefits Divine, explains, how vast the benefits divine which we in Christ possess. We are redeemed from guilt and shame and called to holiness, but not of works which we have done or shall hereever or hereafter do. Hath God decreed on sinful man salvation to bestow. Grace is the constant theme of the Bible. We can be gracious to others, but God is the instigator of grace. It is from Him that all graces flow. We can love others because He first loved us. When the word grace is used in connection with God, it takes on a much more powerful meaning because God is bestowing grace upon us. It is His benevolence to the undeserving. Thank God for His amazing, wonderful, precious grace in our lives. God bless you.